Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Can I be heard? Can you hear me in the back? Thank you. That makes me realize you're still awake when you answer. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. The word twain means two. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long shall I give that kind of message that will not be accepted? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. You know, sometimes you cannot have your eyes open and your heart open until the Lord God knocks the drop out from under you. And this is exactly what happens here. Who was Uzziah? Uzziah came to the throne in Judah over Israel when Israel was at a low ebb. And he reigned for over 50 years and he brought the kingdom to a height that it had not enjoyed previously. Who was Isaiah? Isaiah was a nephew of King Uzziah. Isaiah was a prophet and a priest as well. But both Isaiah as well as the nation looked unto King Uzziah, because he had wrought such a marvelous reign that brought them out of desolation into heights of blessing. Well, that went on, and the king became so proud that he wanted to also be the priest over the nation. And how do we know that? If you will turn to 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 26 is where it is recorded for us. For in that chronicle, it shows that Uzziah became a very haughty and lifted himself up beyond that place which God assigned unto him. It tells us here in verse 16, but when he was sworn, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it does not belong unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron that are consecrated. And verse 19, and while he was wroth with the priests for acting toward him as they had, leprosy even rose up in his forehead, and it tells us that they thrust him out from that place, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and he remained a leper until the day he died. Let me say again unto the young men here, in your youth, you will be as foolish as I have been in my youth. The Lord saved me when I was 21, and it's been a little over over 48 years now that I have known him by his grace. I was very cocky. I went to Bible school, I went to seminary, and I became a proud idiot. And might I say, young men, you is a very foolish and precarious age. It takes middle age, and then finally an older age, that if we have learned anything in retrospect, we begin to realize how foolish we were in our attitude about ourselves, and we thought that we had arrived. That is exactly what happened to Uzziah. He felt he arrived, and he took upon him a place that was never rightfully his. God had a threefold work. One was for the priest. Another one was for the king. When the priest brought about any infraction in his priesthood, or the king got out of line, God raised up a prophet to prophesy against both of them. But Isaiah went along with the people and exalted the king and looked up to him until, as I have said, the props were knocked out from under him. Might I also say to you who are bearing the load, too hard to hold or carry, you who have a problem in your Christian life, you who shut your door, and behind closed doors you take off your mask that you have worn all day before people, and really break down under the pressure and strain. Thank the Lord for every trial that comes into your life. Because as I look back, it's all the trials, a long earth pilgrimage journey. It's the trials that I still have, reaping what has taken place in the past. I thank God for all these trials. For if they were not there, I would never have a desire to cast myself fully upon Him. Thank Him for it. Because it is then and only then that He becomes truly meaningful to us. The props were knocked out from under the nations, knocked out from under the prophets. And His ministry did not start in the first chapter. Chronologically, His ministry started in what we call the sixth chapter. There is no such thing as the ministry or minister until first the props have been knocked out from under us, and that which we have visualized because it was visible, and that which we have rested on is removed. It is then and only then that we see Him as we should see Him. And might I say that all true ministry does not come from the Bible school, does not come from a Christian college, does not come from a seminary. All true ministry comes from a vision that a man or a woman has of the Lord God as He really is. And not until then. Up till then, we are only theorizing. Up till then, we are only preaching. Up till then, we only go through the motions. And it was not until then that He had this vision that He cried out, "Woe is me!" Up in glory, the angelic host, in their various stations, in their various positions, day and night, there they were, with two wings. They covered their faces, because they could not look upon His holiness. With two wings, they covered their feet, because they did not want to tread on holy ground, even as it was told Moses, "Take off thy shoes, for the ground upon which thou dost stand is holy ground." And the Lord was not telling him it was the ground for the one who prays God. They also stand on holy ground, and they wind up in the hole. So we notice right here, he got this vision. They were worshiping, but while they worshiped with covered faces, what covered feet, what was active? Their wings were active. Why were they active? Because they knew in their worship of Him, He would have a service for them. There can never be, again I say, true service unless it emanates from true worship. The man who is materialistic, the man who is carnal, even though saved, the man who is sensual, because he only accepts that which his senses tell him are true, that man doesn't know a thing about it. He may be alive physically, he may be alive materially, but he is dead spiritually. That is why some of you, as the message is being brought, don't know of what is being said. But there they worship, and their wings for emotion ready to fly at any given second, because they knew in their worshiping of the Holy One, He would have a holy mission for them. As soon as Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone," for he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was sitting. As soon as he said, "Woe is me," he was cleansed. And when he heard, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" the angelic beings were ready to go. And as soon as he confessed, he entered in. And he said, "Here am I, send me." None of the angelic beings were sent, but the man who broke in upon them and wanted to go. But when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he only saw him in that position when the other one, throne, Uzziah's throne, tottered. His crown rolled, his kingdom was being torn apart, the people were full of consternation. It was then that he saw the true king, the Lord of lords, who has control over all principalities and powers. When he saw him sitting in that position, and before he was sent, he said, "Go and tell them." And as you give the message, here's the reaction. Their hearts will become fastened. Their eyes will become blind. Their ears will be stopped up. They will not accept it. We often ask ourselves, why then should the Lord send his instruments here and there when they know that the message in the bylaws of the people will reject it? Why in the time of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel said, "Lord," no, when Jehovah said, "Go, I know they will not hear thee, but go nevertheless." Why did he send him knowing that people will reject the message? Because God is long-suffering and wants to give them another chance. Here, the people won't hear. They won't see. They will not react. Then why send me? When he was sitting in that position, he was giving to Isaiah a message of judgment. How long, O Lord? How long shall I give that kind of message that the people will reject? And the Lord says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Might I say unto you, even though you're sitting here, you are your own fan, because you are fanning the way. And you sit and listen to the message. It may go into one ear and out of the other. But nevertheless, because the king who was sitting gave him the message to give, it was a message of judgment. And might I say, in various places where we read of the Lord sitting, in that position, we find a message of judgment. For he is sitting as judge. For instance, hold your place here and turn with me to Revelation, the 19th chapter. And in Revelation, the 19th chapter, look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness." What is he doing? Why is he sitting on that horse? He's going forth to judge and to bring about war and bloodshed. Then the 20th chapter, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There is no language in any language. There is no writing in any language. There is no usage of words in any form of speech that is found right here. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. So awful was that scene of judgment that was called the great white throne, because when iron is heated, it turns out to be white. Hot and white. That's why it's a white throne judgment. The intensity of the heat, the intensity of God's displeasure and anger, the intensity of a world that has rejected His Son, and God's mercy and grace was long-suffering, and so they perished without Him, and down to the ages past, even though the sea sunk them, the animals ate them in the waters, and no matter how they died, that dust that was formed into a body, in which body God breathed His life, that dust or that nothingness is brought back together again and stands before a great white throne. What's His position? He sat on it. So thus far we see, whenever the Lord God is sitting, it has to do with judgment. Might I bring this to your attention? You're sitting. You're listening to the message. As you sit, you might be uncomfortable because of the warm weather. As you're sitting, and you may be uncomfortable because you don't like to speak or His personality or His accent. Or you may be comfortable in the exterior part of you, and you look comfortable, but I'm hoping you'll be uncomfortable. But so long as you're sitting without doing anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, He, the Father, is sitting in judgment on you. Again, with regard to the sitting matter, turn with me, in John the 8th chapter, there He was. He came into, early in the morning, He came into the outskirts of the temple. And He sat down. The people gathered unto Him. He was teaching them. And the Pharisees found a woman caught in the act of adultery. They let the man go, but they brought the woman. And as they brought the woman to Him, they had something up their sleeve. And it was not a rabbit that they were going to pull out. But as they brought the woman to Him, they said, "We will catch Him in this conundrum. We will say, 'Master, we found this woman in the very act.' And if He says, 'Stone her,' then He's not the Savior who's full of love, for He wants to stone a sinner. If He would say, 'Don't stone her,' they would come back and say, 'You see, He's breaking the law of Moses, wherein it's contained that anyone caught in the act of adultery should be stoned.'" As He was sitting there, they did not appeal to Him as a Savior. They did not appeal to Him in any way where He can act in mercy and in grace. They appealed unto Him to be judged in a matter. But as He listened, He bent down in a sitting position. He wrote on the ground. There was sand, no doubt. He wrote on the ground. Then he lifted himself up, still sitting, and saying, He that is without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone. We ask ourselves, what was he writing with his finger when he wrote on the ground? The only thing I could think of is in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar was ruling and reigning then. He made a bacchanal feast, where in their drunkenness they took the very things that belonged to the temple. So where the wine was poured in, they took all these vessels, filled them with wine and all kinds of drinks, and they were drunken. As they were in that condition, a hand shot out, and a finger rose on one of the pillars, and no one could interpret the message. Belshazzar was petrified. Then his wife or mother, I don't remember then, said that in the kingdom there was one Daniel who had the spirit of the gods in him. They called Daniel. And as they called him, he interpreted the message by saying, Now is thy kingdom rent from thee. It was the same finger who wrote on the pillar that wrote on the ground. It was a writing of judgment, and he was writing their judgment, I believe, while he was sitting there. He was writing their judgment. Turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter and verse 44. In Matthew 22:44, we read there this verse of scripture. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. There, in a sitting position, until after the age of grace is over with, and people like you, who may not be saved and rejecting Christ the Savior, but as a substitute, going to church, being baptized in all these things, rather than seeing yourself as a sinner needing the Savior, he is sitting there until that great white throne when you have to stand before him. So we see him in the sitting position. Once more in Psalm 2, in the second Psalm, we read, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves against God and his anointed. And right there in Psalm 2, we read in verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. So, beloved, so long as you're sitting and not responding to that message of mercy and grace, and the Savior is bypassed, and you feel you're going to go on, may I say unto you, without the Savior, that the price that you have to pay for staying alive is the unknowable. That's the price that you have to pay. The unknowable. That is, you don't know what's going to be the next day. That's the price you have to pay. Because you don't know the God who is everlasting, who will outlive you, and your faith in him will live as long as he lives. Alright? We have seen that when God sits, it's a sign of judgment. It has a connotation that he's ready to judge. so long as you sit and do nothing about the Savior. He sits, and it's your condemnation. But then we see another position of the Lord. And that position is not sitting, but it is standing. And whenever we see here and there the Lord standing, it always has to do with His mercy and grace that He's ready to extend the one who is moving for Him. Remember in Exodus, the 17th chapter, it was a chapter wherein Israel was in the wilderness, there was no water. And He said to Moses, Moses, and you'll find that in Exodus, the 17th chapter, Moses, I will stand by the rock. I will stand there, and you will speak to the rock, and it shall bring forth the water. There we see His saying unto Moses, I will stand there. I will stand there. In Acts, the 7th chapter, it was Stephen who gives the history of the Hebrew race. How starting with Moses, finally the nation is born. They wander away from God. Prophets are sent to them, but it's unprofitable because they reject them. They stone them. They kill them all. Then finally he said to the leaders, you are guilty constantly. You have rejected and you have taken the Prince of Glory and you have crucified Him. And they stopped their ears. They ran upon Him and they stoned Him. And before He was dying, He said, I see heaven open and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Why was He standing? Why did He get up from His throne? To receive that martyr unto Himself. He was coming to His aid. And finally Stephen did not die. It says he fell asleep. Another scripture with regard to His standing. In the book of the Revelation on the 3rd chapter, He speaks to the 7 churches. He's standing in the midst of them. Each church is symbolized by a lampstand. He was in the center. He looked at them. His eyes were a flame of fire, full of indignation, because the light were not shining toward Him, but they were only going through the motion. Except for one or two of the churches. And after each message to each church, He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When He came to the last church, Laodicea, no longer did He stand in the midst, but do you know what Laodicea did? She pushed Him out. And now she pushed Him out. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand and knock at the door. If any man will open up unto me, I will come to his aid. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Having said that, sitting stands for judgment. And if there is anyone here whom the Spirit of God is prompting to come to the Savior, He's already arriving, coming to your aid. But you know, the Lord God was never in a hurry. How many millions of years took place, or billions of years? I don't know. My field is not the field of science, nor the field of philosophy. My field has been given me of the Lord in this word by the Spirit of God. But I want to say this. The Lord God was never in a hurry. For I believe between verse 1:1 of Genesis and 1:2, there was something that happened there. For when God creates, He does not create a disorder. All that the Lord God does is forever, exceedingly and in order. And when the earth became without form and void, and there was a darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered like a dove over the waters, and construction came out of chaos, something seriously had taken place to bring about that chaos. How many millions of years, I don't know. I believe in the 6 days of creation. But I want you to notice, as I'm speaking along that line, as God was never in a hurry, He took all this time. It was the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day. He rested from all His labor. He could have, with one word, called it all into existence immediately, but He took His time. Before the flood took place, it was approximately 1600 years that God had waited before the flood came. He was not in a hurry to bring judgment. When Nineveh had Jonah sent, or Jonah was sent to Nineveh, Jonah went the other way, and because he would not do God's will immediately, he did do it eventually. God's will is never frustrated. Jonah went, and he preached to the people, and the Lord said He would give them so much time, but the people repented, and Jonah was displeased. Also, with regard to this day of grace, the Lord God has waited almost 2,000 years. God is never in a hurry. There's only one time in the history of the Lord God from everlasting to everlasting that He was ever in a hurry. Only one time. Only one. And never again will He ever be in such hurry. When a father had two sons, and the younger one said unto him, Father, give me the lot or the money that you put away for me for having worked for so long. Give it to me, I want to get out. The father didn't quibble. The father gave him all that was coming to him. But you know why I believe that he wanted to get out? It's not because of the father, but because of his eldest brother. And might I say, by way of parenthesis, believer, if your Pharisaical attitude, if my Pharisaical attitude, that causes a child of God, a younger child of God, to grow bitter and God's grace. There's a bit of the Pharisee in every one of us until the grace of God breaks our heart and we are undone for. He left, and as he left, the elder brother thought that all would be his. Finally, after the money was gone, the debauchery was lived and experienced to the full. His lecherous condition brought him down to be willing to eat the husks that were given to the swine, that at last he stopped committing mental suicide. Oh boy. He stopped committing mental suicide. And he said, how many servants has my father? And food to spare. And here I perish with hunger. I know the goodness of my father. And he had a formula all worked out. I will repent, I will bow myself, I will say, my father, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercy. And when at last he started no longer sitting in his enslaved condition, but getting up, he began to move and go home. When he did And that's the only time in Scripture where we read that God ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him and brought him in. That's the only time that the Lord God was ever in the house. And by that thing, my friend, you may leave this evening. You may go out. The message went into one ear, and somehow or other, the screw went right through the brain, so that the message from the one ear came out from the other ear without any blockage. And so long as you merely sat without your being conscious of it or admitting it, God is sitting in judgment on you. You don't feel it. You don't see it. Tomorrow will be another day. I know what I will do. I will arise. I will do business. I'll go to my job. Everything will be well. Uncertainty is the price you pay for staying alive. If your heart is moving toward him, he is ready to rise up. If you come to him, he will run and embrace you in his mercy and grace, and never will you be the same person that you were when you came into the first moment of existence to the very first time. To become a new creation in Christ Jesus. What would you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday, your heart will be asking, what will he do with you? May the Lord, by his Spirit, bring the message home to your heart that you no longer sit, that you arrive, and you say, I will go back to my Father who created me, and my Father who extended mercy in the Son, and the one who will embrace me. Shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We remember in thy word thou didst use Balaam's ass to bring forth a message to its youth, the mass rockers. And who are thy instruments? Nothing more than mere instruments. Sometimes more unruly than the beasts of the field. And so, our Father, as thy word has been given forth, may thy Holy Spirit bring it home to the heart of the hardened heart. May it be broken, and may they feel the onrushing, the inflowing of the life of God as they embrace the Savior. Give them no peace and rest in the rest of their lives unless they find that rest in him, the Prince of Peace, who came to give them peace. We ask it, our Father, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ.